The message this morning is titled, The Dedication of a Man of God. If you take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1, and you'd stand with me as we read the scriptures. The scripture reads, beginning in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would be with me as I seek to minister the word of God faithfully and to give special attention to this blessed day and the ability to launch our dear pastor and brother, Casey Kuhlman, and his family as they seek to follow your call and to continue to spread and to minister the grace of God, specifically in Yucca Valley, California. I pray that you, Lord, would enliven our congregation this morning by your Spirit, that we would all be in tune to what the Scripture has to say, that we would say, Lord, individually, teach us, help us to understand and to apply your word, that we would have a heart this morning even to look for those who are here that may be in need of Christ. And Lord, I know that you know already those who are here without Christ. I pray that today may be the day of their salvation, that they would come to the knowledge of the saving gospel, the saving truth that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior. And all who would repent of their sin toward God and believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in each of our hearts. And I pray that you would give grace for me to be able to preach and encourage your people from this most beautiful and glorious text of Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, today is a special day in the life of our church. In one way, it is sad, and I am not an emotional person. But I may shed some tears today. But they're not tears of sorrowful sadness. They're tears of joyful sadness. And in another way, it is a very exciting day. I remember being in Pastor Casey's position, having planted a church and having the opportunity to come to Westside Baptist Church, and the excitement and yet the sadness at the same time, the kind of mixed emotions and yet fully knowing that it was what the Lord would have 14 years ago. Sunday, May the 22nd, 2016, we are sending out one of our own. As Pastor Casey and his dear wife Becky and their family accepted the call to lead the people of Calvary Baptist Church in Yucca Valley, California, Now, a couple of months ago, we received that confirmation. Today, I want to venture back to when Pastor Casey and his family came to Bremerton. Pastor Casey didn't grow up here. He is not a man that I can claim as a son in the ministry. But he's a brother in arms. It was unknown just how long that we would be serving together when he came as our interim associate pastor, first coming and just living in the parsonage and serving right from the very beginning, but not on staff in that capacity. But I was confident that regardless of the length of time, he would be a tremendous asset to the work of the ministry, as I knew that he was a genuine man of God. Fear not if you're here and you think that this is going to be a message just about a person. It's not. This is an introduction. It is about a person. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. When Pastor Casey came here, he was already ordained for the ministry. He came to our church in a season of life of need. We weren't involved in his formative training. And so I hope, Pastor Casey, you'll receive this message not in that light, but in the light of a brother, admonishing and encouraging a brother. All of us know to some degree what it is to experience hurt in life. Emotional hurt, heartache. And it's something that's not unfamiliar to pastors. Even pastors who love and enjoy the calling that God has for them, we can read through the prophets and we can find that even one was called the weeping prophet. There are times of difficulties and heartaches. And when Pastor Casey came here, he came in the midst of a time of hurting. I'm going to call it like it is and say he was treated woefully. He was treated very wrongfully in a ministry that he had been involved in, and ultimately was forsaken, abandoned, declared to be not biblical in so many words, not so kind as that. And yet, all I knew of him was that this was the godliest young pastor I have met in a long, long time. We want you to know, Casey and Becky, that as you leave here, I believe that God has graciously brought you to health, and that we joyfully send you out no longer as a homeless, churchless pastor, but as a pastor who we gladly send from the Westside Baptist Church family. Not forsaken, but fully embraced, as you always have been, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And though men, and I will say men who have done evil and continue to seek to do evil, to try to thwart the path that God has set before you, just know that when God is on the march, no one is going to stop him. When God makes a way, even in the desert, he will provide and he will make the way. I want to take my text, as I said, from Titus chapter 1. I have preached this text, as I said, in 2007. But it's what the Lord drew me back to in seeking to be an encouragement and admonishment to our congregation, as well as to Pastor Casey this morning. As we look at these first 9 verses in the book of Titus, it contains the Apostle Paul's instructions to a young pastor, a church planter, whom he considers a son in the ministry. Titus, like Timothy, was one of the proteges that the Apostle Paul brought up and nurtured and taught and trained, as is God's plan for his church and for his people. Long before there were ever any Bible colleges or institutions of higher learning as far as that taught some form of theology, God's plan was always that through the work of the ministry of the church, that men and women would be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even so much so that some would be prepared and trained to do the work of the ministry. And I believe this is still ultimately God's plan, though I'm not in opposition to institutions that have been raised up to help in that cause. But ultimately, it comes back to the work of the church. And ultimately, it comes back to these kind of Paul, Titus, Paul, Timothy kind of relationships. And he sends instructions, the Apostle Paul does, to this younger pastor, this church planner, who he considers to be a son. In these verses, he teaches Titus. And probably better said, he reminds Titus, because he's already been sent, he reminds Titus what it means to be a dedicated minister of the gospel, to be a dedicated Christian leader, and what it means to have a dedicated congregation, a dedicated church, what that entails. And how that being dedicated to the work affects all that we do. That dedication ultimately to Christ is what gets you up and gets you continuing in the work of the ministry, even when you have been knocked down or kicked out. See, the scripture affects everything. And if we want to have a biblical worldview, we understand that God reorients the way we see things. We're to go to the scriptures and find out just what he wants, even in circumstances like this. To know that God has a plan, even through the difficulty, even through the hurt and through the pain. God reorients our earthly goals. He changes us to desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, as even Peter wrote this week, not the Apostle Peter, but Peter Montoro wrote this week in his blog post, "We Are All Misfits," and how that God has a purpose to conform us all to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's why I think God allows things like you've gone through in the ministry. Because our Lord went through those kinds of things. In the context of the scripture before us, Paul the Apostle, writing to Titus, who's been left on the Isle of Crete, which is in the southeast of Greece. It's an island out in the Mediterranean. And I say, oh, that sounds so lovely. Well, when you dig a little deeper in what the Isle of Crete contained, you will find that the mentions that are found in the scripture do not contain glowing reports of palm beaches and wonderful people that welcome them in with open arms. In fact, later in the book of Titus, in one of the accounts, scripture says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans,'" i.e. those from Crete, "'are always liars, evil beast, and slow bellies.'" Means lazy gluttons. Say, that's not very flattering. Well, you might say, how unchristian. And what are the next words? "This witness is true." Who are the people of Crete? They are, according to Paul, evil beast, slow bellies, and always liars. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Rebuke them sharply, not so that they will be put out or not cared for, but so that they will be corrected in the things that needed to be corrected in their walk with God. They were also mentioned, interestingly enough, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. We find a reference to the The people of Crete in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it speaks about this when it's speaking about people from all different parts of the world that are there, part of the dispersion, the Jews that had come back for the day of Pentecost and to celebrate. It says the in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judah and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Galatia and Pergia and Pamphylia, about Cyrene and strangers of the Rome. Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, who do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth these?" And others mocked, saying, "These men are full of new wine." We find when Paul sends his letter to Titus in Crete that there's a reason why there's believers that needed to be encouraged and built up on the Isle of Crete, is because they came on the day of Pentecost and had heard the gospel and they were transformed. They heard when they spoke with unknown tongues and every man received in his own language the wonderful message of salvation, and they believed. And after the time that they had remained in Jerusalem and tarried there certain days and certain season, they were sent back to the Isle of Crete. And now they're there, newly new believers, they're seeking to grow in Christ. And Paul sends to them Titus. He says, be warned, they have a proclivity to lie. They have a proclivity to be slow bellies. They have a proclivity to laziness. They have gone back to the ways that, in which they followed on the Isle of Crete before the time of salvation. So when you go there, you're going to have some work to do. You're going to have to build them up in a particular kind of way so that they would grow in grace and godliness. By the way, this is interesting. If you want to think about this in a macro level, as far as global missions is concerned, we have no desire as a church and as a pastor. One of the things that I want to lead our church in is in having a heart for global missions. And that heart is about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and all things whatsoever he has taught us. That's what the Great Commission is, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, and amen. What we are not spreading around the world is Americanism. We're spreading the gospel. But it doesn't mean that we don't desire people to change. Understand this. As we take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, we do desire people to be changed. But the things and the ways in which we desire them to be changed is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that means that there's going to be things just like there is for us, which, by the way, Christianity didn't originate in America. I'll throw that out there. Just like in the Isle of Crete, there were things that they needed to change. They needed to address in their culture, not because God is against uniquenesses of culture and a diversity of cultures around the world. He made it that way. But that within that culture, within those distinctions of culture, there is godliness and holiness and righteousness that needs to be pervasive. So, what did they want to happen to the people of Crete? Well, to no longer be evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies. Because those things aren't about a culture in specific, about destroying some native culture. Those are about people who are walking in disobedience to the order that God had called them as the Creator. So as we spread the gospel, as we take the message of salvation and we take the truths of God's word to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we send pastors and missionaries, the desire is that they would go there and not make everybody just like us in an American kind of way, but that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Paul's desire was for Titus, that he would have this heart of bringing up and discipling the believers. And by the way, there was another time that we see the Apostle Paul landing on the Isle of Crete It's when he was in a Roman prison ship and they found shelter in the Fair Haven. Titus is being exhorted. Titus is being encouraged. And the first thing, and this is an encouragement to all of us, not just Titus, but that we as his people, we as God's people, must be a people that are completely, 100% devoted, dedicated to the Master. Dedicated to Christ. In verses 1 and 2 of our text, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I want to exhort all of you this morning, not just Pastor Casey, not just his family. I want to exhort all of you this morning to be a people that are dedicated to Christ, that are dedicated to the Master. That there would be a kind of dedication in this church into the next 50 years, that your devotion was greater to Christ's church than anything else in your life. Say, well, what about my family? I want your family to be dedicated to Christ's church. What about, well, I'm very involved in the arts. I'm very involved in sports. I'm very involved. Those are all fine and wonderful things, but they should not be things that take our devotion that should be to Christ. Say, well, I want to have a successful business. I want to become something in this world. Hey, all of those things, if they have the right motive behind them, are not bad things. But if they are consuming your devotion more than your devotion to Christ, then they are not good things. We must be a devoted people, dedicated to the Lord in all that we do, realizing that we have been bought. We've been bought. Christ is called our Savior, if you are a Christian. He's also called your Lord. You don't make him Lord. It's not an after effect. He becomes my Savior, then he becomes my Lord. No, he is the Lord. You and I don't get the privilege to crown him. We're his subjects. The word Lord is kurios in the Greek. It means master, lord, ruler. We are the doulos. We are the, this is a word that we shiver at. We don't like to hear, and we have in our minds only one kind of context of this, and I want you to think more broadly than this and recognize that the word doulos means slave. We were all slaves in the market of sin, owned by sin, and our owner was the devil. So this doesn't sound like a very modern-day Christian message. It's not. Today's modern-day Christian message is, hey, you're just such wonderful people. You're amazing people, but you know, Jesus can make you better. You can go from good to great. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach good to great. The Bible teaches that you need to recognize that who you really are, apart from Christ, is children of the devil, children of wrath, even as others. All of us were in the same place. We were, because we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are by nature the children of wrath. We deserve God's punishment justly because of our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, he's came to be our loving Lord. He's come to buy us back from the slave market of sin. He's come to rescue us from the bondage. And he takes us as his own. You say, but we're still slaves. We are called to be servants of Christ. Yes, we are called to be slaves of Christ, but that is not our standing, because God, even though he bought us from the slave market of sin, he makes us heirs with his own son, Jesus Christ, even joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He calls us no longer servants, the Gospel of John says, but he calls us what? He calls us his friends. John also calls us, we're called his sons, small s. That means sons and daughters. We're called his children. I know there may be offense that this pastor said that we were without Christ And if you are here without Christ right now, that you are a child of the devil. You say, I've never been involved in satanic things. I've never been involved. That's not what it means. It means he owns you. He ruled you. You may not be as bad as somebody else, but you are still in bondage to your sin. And your sin would separate you from a holy God for all of eternity. But God has made a way. He has made a way for us to go from bondage to freedom, from bondage to the liberty that we can have in Christ, whether male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. We can all be made one in Christ. We can all be made heirs of the King if we'll repent of our sin and trust in nothing else. No club, no organization, no status, no wealth, nothing but Christ. This morning, if you're here without Christ, I pray that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here as a child of God, if you are here as a Christian, my encouragement to you is to dedicate your life to the Lord in this matter, that you would consider yourself a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, one who needed to be totally and completely forgiven for my sin. A willing slave. A willing servant. The scripture calls Moses in 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 49. He calls him the servant of the Most High God. He's a servant of God. Paul the apostle refers to himself in multiple occasions. Romans 1 and Philippians 1. He calls himself a slave of Christ. Here he was, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of great education, schooled in the school of Gamaliel. He was a Jew of Jews, and yet he recognized that his status and his position before the Most High God was he was a servant. This is true for the minister of Christ. This is true for every member of the body of Christ. We are all called to be servants. Do you know what happens when all of us believe that we were undeserving? All of us believed it was completely of the grace of God, and all of us believe that we are called to serve Christ and be dedicated to the Master first and foremost in our life. God can use us in a mighty way. It's when everybody thinks they deserve everything that they have, and they forget that it is God who's given to us all things that we do have, that we don't get anything accomplished for the cause of Christ. Be dedicated to the Master. Paul himself was not above this, even though he was served as an apostle. He was a servant who led the people of God as a servant leader. Leaders today are not to think of themselves above others. Pastors are supposed to, take this in the right way, pastors are supposed to smell like the sheep. Not just because they are sheep, that have been called up to be pastors or to be shepherds, but because they serve in such a way that they are amongst the people. And the people are to remember that it's not just the pastors that are called to be the servants of Christ. It's not just the pastors that are called to give themselves. It's not just the pastors that are called to go the extra mile. It's us. Say, who does the service around here? Who does the work of the ministry around here? Well, I hope it's you and me and the rest of our pastors, the rest of our deacons. But it's supposed to be all of us. Isn't that what Ephesians 4:11 says? That the pastors are given for the equipping of the saints for what? The work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 says, and he gave some apostles, speaking to the church, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what purpose? Well, when I have something I want done, I call the pastor and I tell him to do it. When I have somebody who needs to hear the gospel, I call the pastor so I can send them over. It doesn't mean that we don't want to share the gospel. But here's what this scripture says. He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, or the word we would use in modern English would be equipping of the saints. That's you. For what? For the work of the ministry. Well, I'm not called into the ministry. Are you a Christian? You've been deputized. You've been called. You have been ordained for that purpose. That doesn't take away from the fact that God has called men to lead specifically as ordained ministers of the gospel and to lead the flock of God, to be those who are the pastor teachers, who are going to give a stricter account for all that they teach and who are going to give an account for all that are in the body. That all of us aren't called to do that, but all of us are called to be servants. So that you might edify the body of Christ. And when do we stop? When we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to continue to be faithful servants. And as faithful servants, we're to be dedicated to the truth of God's word. We're to be dedicated to the faith once delivered to the saints. Notice the context here of Titus chapter number 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. This is talking about when it says God's elect, he's talking about Christian people, those who are the called according to his purposes. And God wants us, as his elect, as his people, he wants us to be servants of Christ who are dedicated to godliness, and we're dedicated to the faith once delivered to the saints. He says, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When it says the truth after godliness, we're talking about sound doctrine. We're talking about the truth of Christ. By the way, which is part of the real theme of Titus in general. Titus chapter 2 specifically lays out older men and older women teaching the younger men and the younger women about how to live a life filled with sound doctrine in every area. We need to be a people dedicated to the faith. Jude 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We are to earnestly contend. To earnestly contend has to deal with going to battle. You don't win a war if you're not earnestly contending. Right? And as a Christian church and as God's people, we need to understand that God has called us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that charge is led by ministers of the gospel. And typically, when the pulpits go silent and there's no contending for the faith, God's church begins to be diminished in its stand. Because as the priest, so goes the people. Not saying I'm a priest. I'm saying that's the pattern of the Old Testament. Right? There is an influence by the pastor teachers in the church that affects the congregation. So Pastor Casey, when you go to minister the grace of God and you go to minister the gospel, remember that your dedication to the faith once delivered to the saints is going to have an eternal impact. And you're following a faithful man of God who's preached and taught the word of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Continue to hold that light. Continue to hold that banner high. Continue to encourage God's elect. Continue to encourage God's people with the truth and with godliness. Says to the acknowledging of the truth. That's not just a tacit acknowledging. That's a recognition that this is what we are about. We are about the truth, and that we are after godliness. We are seeking to follow a pattern of godliness, and we do it all in hope of eternal life. Recognizing that what makes serving Christ worth it, what makes serving Christ as a slave of Christ, as a servant of Christ, completely worth it, is because death cannot hold us. The grave has no victory. The sting is gone. Why? Because of Christ. What's the worst thing that they could do to you? I don't mean just Pastor Casey. What's the worst thing that the world can do to you? Kill you. That's nothing. So we don't think like that. We're America. We want to sustain life until the last possible moment. And that's not bad. That's good. But we shouldn't fear death. If we understand what we have in Christ, if we understand who we are in Christ, we can face the greatest of opposition and say, do your worst. All you can do is kill the body. I'm fearing the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell for all of eternity. And he has already promised me eternal life, and I will never perish. Not because I'm good, because I know I'm not, but because he is good, and he has promised me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will not leave me comfortless. He has given to me hope of eternal life. And notice these words, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This goes back to God's plan of redemption. As Ephesians 1 tells us, that he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God has been working and orchestrating his plan in our life and in your life, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Whether we do or not is not the issue. He has. Because he cannot lie, and he's been doing it, and he's promised it before the world began. It's kind of hard, even if you don't understand it, to disagree with. And he's done it because he loves you, because he loves me. He gives us that hope. I want to read just two portions of Scripture. To encourage you that may be here this morning that do not yet know Christ. The Apostle Paul writes of his own testimony in Acts chapter number 20. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul says, my testimony amongst you is that I have been faithful to both live before you in the best way that I can, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have sought to keep back nothing that was profitable unto you, even if it hurt. Even if it stung, even if it convicted. Why? Because I love you. It was like Brother Sam preached about fatherhood. The passage he preached from in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is actually not a passage about fatherhood. It's actually a passage about pastors being like fathers and like mothers. It's right that he applied the way he did it, the Scriptures. But his primary context is to say, you are to lovingly lead the flock of God like a father that admonishes his children. Like a mother that nurses her children. He cares for them, admonishing them and both comforting them. That's what the ministry entails. And as the recipients of that, you should know that if your shepherds love you and they care for you, even when they speak hard things to you, it is because they have concern for your soul. And the Scripture says they're going to give an account for that in Hebrews chapter 13, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are here without Christ as your Savior, I implore you, repent of your sin toward God. Turn from it and believe in faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 speaks to us about the gospel, that it is simply this, that Christ died for our sins, and he was the only one who could. That Christ died for our sins and that he was buried. He tasted death on our behalf. And that he rose again, victorious over death. This morning, if you're here without Christ, I implore you, believe upon his name. Cast yourself upon his mercy, and he will save all who believe upon his name. This passage of Scripture in Titus begins with this admonition It begins with his admonition with regards to the importance of all of us being grounded and rooted in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And he reveals to us how he has given to us this truth. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. How is it that God reveals this truth to his people? It's through the preaching of the word of God. Christ, get this, the word manifest means to be made flesh, right? Christ has manifested his word through preaching. Christ puts flesh on his truth through preaching, through teaching, through instruction. He's manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Paul exhorts Titus, remember that God's plan for building up and training and equipping his people, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the culture of Christianity says, it is through the preaching and teaching of God's word that it is made manifest, that Christ's will is made manifest, that Christ's purpose is made manifest, that Christ's people grow in grace and godliness. That they're brought to conviction over sin, that they're brought to repentance unto eternal life, to come to faith in Christ. It has always been and will always be that God's plan is to use the preaching of the word to transform lives. Be confident in that. I'm going to charge you more in that regard tonight. But I hope that you will remember, as a dedicated man of God, that there is nothing greater and nothing more important that you can do than being a faithful preacher of the word, dedicated to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want to look at verses 3 through 5 before we close this morning, if I can. To talk about the dedication, and this is where I'm going to focus in to Pastor Casey, and all of us can listen in and, I believe, be encouraged and strengthened. You need to be dedicated to the work of the ministry. This begins by being dedicated to leading and ruling well in the church of Christ. As you go to pastor a new church, there will be many things that are just going along swimmingly. And undoubtedly, there will be things that you see and the Lord brings to mind that you look and say, how can we make things more effective for the cause of Christ, and work wisely and work patiently with God's people and lead through preaching and teaching, but understand that there will be things to set in order. There always is. And that's what you're supposed to do. That's what every pastor is supposed to do. Notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, for this cause, for this purpose, for this reason, right? For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. You must be dedicated to leading and ruling in such a way as you set in order things that are wanting in the church of Christ. By the way, every year, every season, on a regular basis, even pastoring the same church for 14 years, I'm constantly looking and seeing, are there things that need to be set in order? Are things that could be improved? This passage really has to do with shepherding the flock and managing, if you will, the work and the ministry of the flock of God and leading in that way. To set in order means to put things in their place. It means to organize or to arrange for maximum effectiveness, to make something happen, right? That's what to set means, just one little word. If you say, you need to go set up that room, you need to know what the room needs to be set up for, right? If the room's going to be set up for teaching, you're going to put the chairs in a circle or whatever the case may be. There's something that's going to be set. It's going to be arranged. And the reality of it is that there needs to be in the heart of every pastor, including you, brother, a desire to say, how can I set in order things that are wanting? And I would encourage every father and every mother in this church that have a household that they are a part of leading, that you would also look at your own house and say, what are the things spiritually, and I'm not just talking about how you decorate now, hope you understand that. Spiritually, how can we set in order things that are wanting? That brings us to the second word. The word wanting means unsatisfactory or not meeting expectations or requirements. You in the military, you understand there is a regular inspections of both the mechanical steadfastness of a vessel, and there is also a checking of uniforms and all kinds of things to make sure that things that are wanting, things that are unsatisfactory, are brought to the place where they meet the expectation, they meet the requirement that's necessary. Right? We understand that. And sometimes we go astray because we don't stay on guard in our lives of setting in order things that are wanting. Let me give a, this is not a, this is pastoral as well as personal, in your life. Maybe you need to examine your life and say, how is my walk with God going? Do I read my Bible? Well, you know, hit and miss. Do you eat breakfast? Lunch? Dinner? Say, nailed it. All right. Let me go back to asking the question. Do you read your Bible? Well, hit or miss. Is spiritual food lacking in importance compared to physical food? Not on your life. Physical food is necessary for the body, and spiritual food is necessary for the soul. If we examine our life and say, hey, some things have gotten out of order. There are some things that are wanting. There are some things that aren't meeting Christ's expectation. There are some things that aren't meeting even my expectation. I need to set those things in order. That's what God wants us to do. And as a minister of the gospel, pastors, shepherds are called to set in order things that are wanting. This is one of the pastor's duties. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 6, we looked at Acts chapter number 6 several months ago, and we looked at how in the church there were Grecian widows that weren't being cared for. And there needed to be a solution. There was a need. There was something that was wanting. And there needed to be things set in order. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 1. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, and in those days, when their number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the widows, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations, or the daily administration of the church. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's a need, but there's a greater need in the ministry of the word. Wherefore, because of this, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the congregation was to look for faithful, Holy Spirit-filled men that would serve in this capacity, who the elders, at this time the apostles, could appoint over the business of caring for these widows. Because it was a need that needed to be met, but it was a need that the body needed to meet. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God, let's say it together, increased. That's what we want to happen. That doesn't mean the Bible got bigger. It means that the work of Scripture increased. The work of the gospel increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There was a need. The widows of the Grecian sect needed to be cared for. There was another need that the word of God would continue, and the need burden was too great for the apostles. So let's choose others who are faithful men who will be able to care for this need. And a problem was resolved. They were setting in order things that are wanting. And there are all kinds of things like that in the church that need to be done. And there are all kinds of things like that in your home, that your home would probably be more effective for Christ if you said, what things are wanting and need to be addressed? Same thing happened in Acts 15 we just looked at just a few weeks ago, when there was a concern over whether circumcision was required. And it was brought before the elders in the church, and James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, stood up and gave the sentence. This is what should be done. And it made all the people glad. And they moved forward. Pastor Casey, sometimes people will be upset with you because you make a decision that they don't like. And I will tell you that in 18 years of pastoral ministry, when that happens, rare has it ever been something that wasn't of a non-biblical matter. Maybe I said that backwards. Rare has it ever been something of a biblical nature. It's always been in some kind of way you do things. There are things that must never be compromised. The scripture must never be compromised. Sound doctrine must never be changed. However, there are a lot of things and decisions that must be made that have nothing to do with doctrine. They have to do with traditions of men. They have to do with things that people have elevated in their mind, and yet they do not have anything to do with the truth of scripture. So make wise decisions, seek wise counsel, set in order things that are wanting, and kind of get used to the fact that sometimes people aren't going to be happy. That doesn't mean you should live in that. It just means that sometimes it's going to take place. People become very, please hear me, church, this is for you. And it's not because there's problems. This is just an admonition. In fact, I know of no problems. I know that we have a group of sinners here, so there are problems in your life. But I know of no issue like in the church. So this is just an admonition. When pastors change things like programs, sometimes people get bent out of shape. But guess what? There is no program in the Bible except for the preaching of the word and prayer and reading of scripture. I mean, it's pretty simple. Continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. You change that, you got problems. But all the other stuff, it's just accoutrements. Service times, we meet at 10. We used to meet at 11. We used to meet at 10:45. Why do we meet at 10? Does it matter? No, not really. We meet at 6, not at 5, not at 7. We used to meet at 6:30 when I came here. We changed that. Why? Well, because we thought it would be more convenient for families just to be done maybe a little bit earlier. Well, 6:30 is the time we've always had church. We always have church at 6:30. Does it matter? Can you show me chapter and verse? Help me out.
No.
This is supposed to be a happy, I'm trying to be, you know. Right? That stuff doesn't matter. It has no biblical bearing. Now, that you do gather on the Lord's Day matters. It's biblical. It's right. What you do when you gather matters. It's to be biblical and right. But what time it is really doesn't matter. Leaders are called to lead in that regard. If we just put that out to everyone and say, what time do you want to meet? We may be meeting at 9:47 and a half because of people's varying different opinions, just kind of averaging them out. Paint colors, order of service, and all of those kinds of things are things that pastors have a responsibility to lead in, to say, when is set in order things that are wanting? Why are we? Maybe in a church, I've been to a church before, and for 25 minutes, they'll have 10 different people come from different ministries of the church and give announcements. Well, announcements are important, but I think that can take away from the worship. So that's not something I would do. It's their prerogative to do it. It's not mine. Right? You might have those preconceived ideas of what should be done, but it's the responsibility of shepherds to set in order things that are wanting, that are in need of bringing into greater effectiveness. Sometimes pastors have to confront problems. Many times they confront problems that are the traditions of men that somebody has elevated in their lifetime to the level that this is a doctrinal issue when it is not. You know what Jesus confronted in the Gospel of Matthew? In the latter part, he confronted the Pharisees who had elevated the teachings of men to the place of the doctrine of God. And he called them whited sepulchers. Like, the outside looks pretty, but the inside is filled with rottenness. Because he hated the fact that they were making the traditions of men the doctrine of God, or on that level. Brother, church family, let us understand that there is a need for shepherds to lead and to guide and to shepherd the flock of God. In Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 5, there's a second aspect here. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." I pray that as you go, that you will recognize that your responsibility includes the training up of future leaders, that you would see and have a vision for young leaders there in the church in all capacities, not only as pastors and missionaries and evangelists and things of that nature, but of men and women in the church that need to be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can be faithful ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also include ordaining elders in every city. And I've run out of time this morning, so I'll come back to this tonight with God giving me help to charge our dear pastor and brother, Casey Kuhlman. But I pray that as a church, we would remember this morning God's call for us, and this is what my focus was really this morning, was that we would be a people dedicated to the ministry of Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you know who you are? You are a servant of Christ. You are a minister of Christ. Your calling is first and foremost to do the work of the ministry. That includes being a godly husband, being a godly wife, being a godly parent, being a godly son or daughter, being a godly worker, being a godly manager in your place of work, being a godly employee. All those aspects have to do with being a faithful servant, a minister of Christ. Where when I say that, I'm not just talking about the activities that we have called ministries at our church. I'm talking about as you are in the world doing the work of the ministry. But it also includes your dedication to the house of God, to the things of God, to the gifts of grace that God has given to us, to the time that you have for the word, to the time that you have for prayer, to the time that you have to serve Christ and to be a bold witness of Christ. I pray that you and I, Pastor Casey, our whole congregation, that we would be dedicated to Christ in such a way that nothing was more important than our Master, that nothing was more important than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would remember that at our best, we are the servants of Christ. May our dedication to Christ be made manifest through lives well lived, well ordered, faithfully seeking to please our Lord and Savior each and every day. Pastor Casey, as you go, may you be the dedicated man of God, leading your family, leading the church with grace and godliness, with the faithfulness to preach the word, recognizing that it is Christ made manifest. It is his word made manifest to the people, and that's what they're going to need. It's what they've always needed. It's what you need to continue to do in shepherding that flock into the future. And I pray as a church, even as we come back tonight, and we'll hear from Pastor Casey share of just God's work in his life and his vision for us and for the future. I'm going to continue to give a few more things as far as a charge tonight to you, more specifically Pastor Casey. And as we celebrate together and send you off, I pray that it would be a most joyous and wonderful occasion. Westside Baptist Church, as we begin the next 50 years, God willing, let us begin as dedicated servants of the Master, of dedicated servants of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you don't know that you have the hope of eternal life, turn to Christ today. Believe on Him without delay, and He will receive you. He will give you eternal life. That is my prayer for you.